case you may have forgotten, we were doing a series in Luke. The pastor and I sort of trading back and forth as we went through in an orderly fashion. And where we left off was Luke 12:22. And so I'm going to pick up at Luke 12:23. The subject tonight is worry. And the question that is being rhetorically asked is, what good is it? So Luke 12:23-34. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan?" And the interpretation is difficult on that verse. Some translations might say to his stature. "And if then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nation of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, to put this in context, Jesus has just finished speaking about the danger of greed after a man came up and asked him to intervene in an inheritance case. He wanted Jesus to take his side and help him obtain a share of the family inheritance. And immediately Jesus warns against every form of greed and explains that the life of any man does not consist of possessions. And possessions can easily become an idol, so our life and our focus is on them. And our work is all devoted to serving the various possessions. To illustrate his point, he gives the parable of the rich farmer who laid up all kinds of crops for himself but was not rich toward God. He had to work very hard serving his harvest, tearing down his barns, building new barns, getting everything stored away. And that's a tremendous amount of work in service of possessions. And it shows an ungodly view of possessions, for all that we have comes from God, and we're a steward of these things for a little while. We have an opportunity to use things for the good of others and for the good of ourselves and for the glory of God. This man saw his harvest as the most important thing, and storing it for his own use was of paramount importance. But the ending of his life caused him to leave all of that behind. So the teaching that follows concerns worry and flows to the issues of faith and putting life in proper order of importance. And it shouldn't come to a surprise for any thoughtful reader that the parable of greed comes first and then we get into worry. These two are close companions. They walk together all the time. I knew a man one time, and I dealt with him because he had quite a bit of property, and his mother had left him a good many properties. But this fellow could not let anything go out of his hand. And so all his places were just full of stuff from top to bottom. And you could see a bundle of firewood sitting on an ancient Persian rug that his mother had left because she was a very high-class lady. But he served all that stuff, and he served it virtually into bankruptcy through mismanagement. And he had a car sitting in his driveway, actually a Jeep, and it was full of stuff from top to bottom. And he had let the inspection lapse, and then he had let the registration lapse. Well, he told me, I can't get it anymore. He said, it's not legal to drive it to get it inspected, but I have to have the inspection sticker before I register it. So there it sat, always, as long as I knew him. Now, I mean, if he wanted to be totally legal, he could have got it towed down and got it inspected, but of course, that would cost money. And so this man lived in service. He would have been better off if he'd have given away all of that stuff and just kept one place to live in and lived a simple life. And you see people sometimes that have a house crammed full of stuff that they're going to do something with sometime. But it's so much that it's overwhelming. Or you see people that own a boat. Luckily, my pal Joe isn't here. But his wife one time called my son, who lives in Jamestown, and asked him to go down and check on Joe because he was so late working on his boat. Of course, Joe was fine. Boat still needed work. But we worry about some of this stuff, whatever it is. And so the person who will not share today is worried that they won't have enough tomorrow. How can I give this away today? I might need it tomorrow. And the essence of greed is focused on the person in question. Okay? It's all about me. It excludes others. It excludes God. Oh dear, Joe's back in the sound room and I've talked about it. It's not that funny. Okay, we can't talk about this now. And so, excluding God is crucial because if I've got to always take care of myself and I have to reach out and grab and keep everything that I can get, then there's no room in my philosophy for God or faith in God, or service to others. We can see then that the person who serves himself and keeps and gets everything that he can is worried about himself only. If you live your life in that mode, it's impossible to be rich toward God. It just can't be done, because your service is pointed off in a different direction. Now, I'm not speaking this to everybody who works hard, because I've known lots and lots of men who work hard. But some of the hardest workers will give you the shirt off their back. They're very generous people. But verse 22 starts with this phrase, for this reason, okay? And that's just after the parable. So we know this portion is tied into the parable about the farmer. And Jesus says, don't be so anxious for your life, what you're going to eat, or your body as to what you're going to wear. And this can be looked at as a commentary on what is important. Are we here to eat and drink and accumulate stuff? Have you ever seen the motto, the man who has the most toys when he dies wins? I've seen that written somewhere. If we say we're here to glorify God, then how do we act? Because the question immediately comes, are your actions at variance with your words? And so regarding importance, we see written that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And while we are alive, we have a relationship with God through Christ. What does that mean? We can be rich toward God. We should be rich toward God. But worry is an obstacle in our path. Paul speaks at one time, he says he's hungry and thirsty. He's roughly treated, he's homeless. But he wasn't worried about it, not particularly concerned. He was concerned about the gospel, he was concerned about the churches. In verse 24, we see an argument from lesser to greater. Ravens are an unclean bird to the Jews. They'll eat most anything. And the ravens don't have the capacity to plant or harvest or store, but they are fed by God. They're born with the instinct to hunt for their food and construct nests. And aside from this, whether they live or die, I doubt that any raven worries about tomorrow. They're born, lived, and died as they were designed to do, and they've done for countless years. And so then we see the question, are you not much more valuable than those birds? And this is really a question of faith. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he cares for you? The quantity and quality of your belief is going to be shown by your actions. It can't be hidden. And so another issue is, if you're going to worry, what's the value of worry? We're going to do a cost-benefit analysis. Worry has a cost in time, anxiety, high blood pressure, your stomach hurts, all these things. What's the benefit? Well, in verse 25, we see a question. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to himself? Whether in time of life or in height, our worry doesn't change anything. We do not have the authority to change. So if we speak of power and authority, we need to remember these things belong to God. And anyone who exercises power and authority is going to have to answer to God. Jesus goes on to say, if you can't do this relatively small thing by worry, that's no big deal in his mind, what's the point of worrying about other things? For a principle has been established that for the cost, the benefit is insufficient. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. We can worry all we want about troubles that may come tomorrow, but these troubles may not come at all, and it's a fact that most things people worry about do not come to pass. When troubles come, it's often true they happen when we least expect them. I had a friend who was in a car wreck the other day, driving down the road, happy as a lark, or someone turned right in front of him. No time even to step on the brakes. Bang. both cars totaled. Now, she hadn't been time to worry about this because she had no idea it was going to happen. And so if we don't have the time, then we can't do a good job of worrying ahead of time. She never got a chance to worry about this. Didn't make any difference. So starting in verse 27, we again see the argument from lesser to greater. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't work. They don't spin. They don't make their own clothes. Yet they have a beauty of their own that exceeds the splendor of Solomon. What gives them this form and the beauty except the Heavenly Father? Many things of great beauty and splendor can be and are in existence without any work from the hand of man. As it says in Romans, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. There's great beauty in the world around us if we only look, and we might better look at the beauty and thank the Creator than spend time on worry. If we go from the lilies to the grass of the field that's alive today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, yet God causes this grass to grow. All the grass needs is given by God, but if this is true, how much more will he take care of you? And why then is your faith so small? As we go through the following verses, the issue of faith is large. For those who have faith are to be different from those who do not have faith. Those who trust Christ are to be different in many ways from the nations at large. We see the command to not keep worrying or to be of a doubtful mind. This speaks to our state of mind as believers. If we worry, we may be hungry or thirsty tomorrow, then where is our faith? We see in verse 30 that the nations of the world eagerly seek these things. So the nations are out there, and they're obsessed with gathering these things. They desire earthly comfort, and they pursue it. But they don't know, and they don't care about being rich toward God. But what about people of faith? Our Heavenly Father knows we need these things, and it sets up a contrast. If we believe in God, if we have faith, we should also believe he'll provide for us. This does not mean we should sit with folded hands, because work is also taught in the Scriptures. But we should not keep worrying. And it speaks to a continuing exercise. Why are you keeping worrying? Nancy had an aunt that worried all the time. And last time I visited her, she was in a nursing home, and then she was worrying about her impending demise. And we had quite a talk about that. But I tried to comfort her. She had worried all her life. I mean, that was just who she was. But never accomplished anything for her. So the nations of the world are seeking what they're going to eat and drink today and tomorrow. How then are we supposed to act? If we act just like the nations, then how has our faith transformed us or made us different? Faith is transformative. And a man with faith in God is not like the unbeliever, and he should not be. For the entire Scripture speaks to the fact that we should be different, and living by faith is different than living by sight. We've been told that men will see we're different, and perhaps they'll ask why, and it's written, always be ready to explain the hope that's in you. Or God will see your deeds and or people will see your deeds and glorify God because of the difference. Powers and authorities will be angry at us for being different and desire us to conform to the way the nations act. Verse 31 said, to seek his kingdom and all these things shall be added to you. And this speaks to priorities or putting our life in order. So seek the kingdom of God. Some go out on the missionary trail and they seek the kingdom of God. Others stay home and minister in various ways. Some teach, some preach, some give generously, some are deeply involved in prayer. All of these are seeking the kingdom of God as a priority. They're looking to the kingdom. In verse 32, we read, do not be afraid. God has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. Not just has chosen, not has chosen grudgingly. You know, like you pay your taxes to the IRS. We know we have to pay it, but we're not glad about it. He has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. One of the consequences of worry is to make us fearful. People who worry a great deal tend to be fearful. And if you talk to them, that comes out. They're a very fearful person. And here we're told, don't be afraid. We should always remember we work for the kingdom of God. It's been given to us. We only have a glimpse now of a small piece of the kingdom, but it's a vast kingdom beyond our imagination. And verse 33 and 34 tell us to look for treasure in heaven. In contrast to the rich farmer, sell your goods, give to the poor. This will make purses that do not wear out, and treasure in heaven where neither moth nor thief can get it away from you. And the reason for doing this is where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. I always kind of wonder when I see some of these big-time preachers who are very, very wealthy. I don't begrudge anybody making a good living. It doesn't take anything away from me if someone else has something. But you wonder about priorities sometimes. Now, in the Independent Baptist, you never have to worry about rich preachers, because we tend to make them very frugal. So what have we learned from this portion? First and foremost is, do not keep worrying. Do not do that constant exercise of worry. It's going to wear you down. Then look to your priorities. What is first? What's down the list? As people of faith, we're to be different. We're to depend on God to care for us. And we're also to seek his kingdom and look to minister here on earth until we depart for heaven, where our treasure is waiting for us. So these are things we need to think about as we transition into our communion. And the communion is a remembrance of what we have. In other words, it's a remembrance of what was done for us, and we do it as an act of remembrance until he comes again. So the two pillars there that we're standing on is, number one, what's been done for us, and number two, the remembrance of what's been done for us as we wait for him to come again. And so, if the men will come now.